Well, good morning again, everyone. Folks, I'd like to invite your attention back to where we left off last time in the book of Genesis. I want to have just a brief little recap as we move forward. And I pray that the Lord will enable me to try to blend the message together that I have on my heart, because I want to look to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. Now, folks, Brother Todd prayed for clarity of thought. If you're like me, you don't remember a word I said last Sunday. So that's why I just want to recap a little bit. We were talking about Cain and Abel, and sadly, how Cain murdered Abel. And we know the disastrous results that came from that. And we looked at it, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And you know, you have to wonder why. We know in background that it was because God did not accept his offering, yet he did accept both Abel and his offering. And Cain was mad and upset, and we talked about it, how pride can rise up in us and lead us to do things. And in spite of God's compassion, when he told Cain, "Will you not be accepted if you do right?" he gave Cain another opportunity. But rather than that, Cain was indignant. He was looking at himself, and he didn't like it and couldn't accept that his offering was not acceptable, that he wasn't acceptable. But God looks on the heart, and Cain wasn't acceptable. And then the word goes on to tell us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous." Cain killed Abel because his works were wicked, and Abel's were righteous. And folks, the word tells us in the next passage that we should have here on screen, 2 Timothy, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Folks, that's true for us today. And we'll go to that in just a moment. But what I want to do now is skip over a little bit here in Genesis, over to chapter 6. Because it did not end with Cain and Abel. And just a quick summary in my own words. We have two things that happened. The line of Cain continued. People were born to Cain, and it lists all of the several different people and their accomplishments. And it ends with Lamech, and he was boasting and prideful, and you can read it in the text, and where he had killed somebody as well. And Lamech had taken two wives, again, changing the order of things that God had put into place. But almost parallel to this, God blessed Adam and Eve to have another son whose name was Seth. And from Seth, the lineage goes all the way to Jesus Christ. So there is in some ways a divergence here of the two lines of people. And that brings us to chapter 6, because time has gone on by. And if you read with me, chapter 6, starting in verses 5 through 13. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Folks, those were the days of Noah. You know, there's, I guess, some specific things that are not captured here in the Bible, but we can infer them. knowing the wickedness of people. And Jesus references this in the New Testament. And folks, we need to be aware of where we are today. Where in the world, where in the time frames we are. Because what these words of Jesus apply to us, I feel. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 through 39. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. And let me stop right here for just a moment, because prior to this passage, Jesus was talking about the tribulation. And I don't want to get into prophecy this morning. But folks, there are perilous times ahead of us. There are a lot of things that the Bible describes. But Jesus is telling the disciples right here, of that day and hour no man knoweth. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, that were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, folks, when we go back then to the previous one we just read, and we think about people at the time, they were also all consumed with themselves. They were oblivious to everything else. You know, Noah is described as a man of righteousness and as a preacher. But the wickedness had grown so perverse, so great, that God was going to flood the earth to extinguish it. And Jesus says here, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. And when he comes, people will be oblivious. They don't care. But now there's a lot more preaching that we know of than what the Bible tells us was occurring back there in the days of Noah. But folks, it was going on there too, because Seth had his descendants. It went all the way to Noah. Seth was a righteous person. Enoch came from Seth, and Enoch was considered so righteous that God took him. He didn't even die a natural death. So the descendants of the earth on that time were without excuse, just like today. People are without excuse. So it brings us a little more to today. Timothy tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, that perilous times will come. And we know that. Now, folks, every generation can say, yes, we believe that. Well, for every generation, perilous times have come, because the wickedness of man seems to be growing worse and worse and worse. Now, I'll say again, this is not a message about prophecy. I'm not going to try to tell you. And if anybody ever tries to tell you, you see some people on TV, oh, the world's going to end on such and such date, such and such time. Well, you need to just laugh at that and discount it for what it is. No man knoweth but the Father, not even the angels in heaven. It's one of the reasons I don't get too deep into Revelations, because we can interpret some parts of Revelation, but I don't believe that there's a man on earth that knows every single bit of it. Only the Father above knows. Only him. But we have to take what Jesus told us, the Son of God. Just like in the days of Noah, we are so self-centered, so inward-looking, that we're not reading the signs. And we're ignoring all the evil that's occurring. It's become commonplace, as it was in the days of Noah. Folks, there was a book that was written by an author named Mark Bubick. And the name of the book was called Overcoming the Adversary. Now, this book is a few years old, and I don't want to necessarily bring in extraneous things into our sermon, but there's nothing wrong with citing good references when you find them. And the book was about spiritual warfare. And he asked the question, why does it seem that Satan is so active in the world today? I think we would all agree, Satan is very active in the world today. Peter said himself that the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. It was true in Peter's day. It's true in our day. It was true in Cain's day, Cain and Abel, because who incited Cain? It was Satan. Who tempted and deceived Eve? It was Satan. Folks, we can't get away from the spiritual and actual physical truth that Satan is active in this world. One of the reasons he is so active is found in Revelations. I just said I don't like to go there, but it tells us in 2:12. He's mad. He's upset. And of course, I'm paraphrasing, but it says specifically his time is short. You see, folks, there is a judgment coming. And Satan's going to face that judgment too. And him, and along with all evil, they've already lost. So Satan is angry. He knows his time is short. And he walks around like a prowling lion, seeking who he might devour. Well, folks, I'll tell you one of the reasons why sin, evil, is more perverse today is one reason is because the church as a whole never goes there to talk about spiritual warfare. To the world, we talk about spiritual warfare, well, we're pretty dumb and stupid. I don't care what the world thinks. It's the least concern I have, and I'm going to suggest that that should be your thoughts too. Our concern should be what the Lord thinks of us. How closely do we guard His Word? How dearly is it? Do we cherish it and put it in our hearts? It doesn't matter what the world says. It matters only what God's Word says. Perilous times are coming. And folks, we need to be prepared for those perilous times. The Bible goes on in 2 Timothy to tell us, chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Why is this happening? Where is the mainstream church? I do believe in some it's being taught more now than perhaps a lull that went on 10 and 15 years ago. But you know, in some churches you can't mention the blood of Christ. In some churches you can't even mention death. In some churches you can't mention Satan. In some churches you certainly can't mention spiritual warfare. Those are churches in name only. God's Word mentions every one of those things. So as a group of collective believers, and we are here to worship God, we have to go to His Word. It's preeminent. It means more than anything else. So I don't care what the world may tell you. There is a spiritual battle that occurs every day of our lives. And it's not fair. So why is evil so active? We turn a blind eye to it. We normalize sin now that we didn't used to. Perilous times are here. We ignore it. Satan is active because his time is short and he's mad about it. The Bible tells us that specifically in Revelations. Second reason, what I just cited. So much evil because the church wants to ignore it rather than confront it. You know, the more I say that, the more irritated I get. How pathetic. If you're at home, I'm speaking to the men now, and you hear somebody trying to break into your home, wouldn't you get up to confront it? This is our home. This is our church home. We need to confront the evil that surrounds us here. As Christians, when we're out in our workplace, in our schools, wherever we may be, we need to be, as men, as Christian warriors, strong enough to confront it when it's required. And that means standing for God's Word, no matter where we are. It's God's Word. We are God's people. His Word should matter to us. And we should be defenders of the faith. God has called us to be that. You know, I will say, I guess beyond the church, the third reason why Satan seems to be so active today is because the secular world has accepted everything. Even, you know, if you go back 30, 40 years ago, you had those people that weren't necessarily that active in church, but they still at least had what you would call biblical morals. That's all gone out the window. You look at the rampant drug abuse, the sexual immorality, the redefinition of marriage, all the gender bending that's going on. And now, we can look and easily find on TV where and in different government locations where they allow temples to Satan to be erected. And even in schools, they have after hours time set aside for people, children, to go worship Satan. How grossly this society has gone astray. How evident it is that we've turned our ears to itchy, they've become itchy, and we've turned them to false teachers, and we're listening to fables. You know, folks, you won't know what's right and true if you don't spend time in God's Word. God defines what's right and what's wrong, and He gives it to us in His Word. The Bible is the standard by which all morality is measured. And when morality tries to be written not using the Bible as a standard, it falls short. This is the measuring stick. Measure your life, those around you, our society, by God's Word. If it's not, again, written and based on this, it will come up short. But still, that's where we are today, in my view, in perilous times. You know, folks, I think now to get back a little more pertinent to our scriptures, there's something that happens when God's people turn away and when society turns away. You see, all the enticements of the sinful attractions that are out there are substitutes. They only go so far to gratify us, to fill us. Eventually, that's not enough by itself. So false idols are created. And that gets to the crux of the problem. There's a lot of false idols out there today. There were a tremendous amount of false idols in the days of Noah and in the days after the flood. It's all throughout the Old Testament we find false idols and worship. The things all created by man, made by man's hands, false idols and images. And folks, now we could go into Romans and really dig into that. That would take several sermons. You know, if I ever get beyond this embryonic state that I'm in now in trying to be a preacher, I'd take some of the wisdom like Brother Pat has, and I'd break some of these messages down into series. But I don't think I've reached that point yet because I try to bring what God has placed on my heart for that day. And this is what I'm trying to convey to you. The world is in an awful place, and we're ignoring it. You see, we've gone the way of Cain too. If you go back to Cain, and in chapter 3 and verse Genesis, when Cain made his offering to God, he brought the fruit of the ground. Doesn't even say the first fruits. He ignored the instructions that had to be given to him because Abel knew how to worship an animal as a sacrifice, so the offering had to be made to cover sins. And the only thing in the Old Testament that was used to cover sins was animal sacrifice. Those teachings had to come from God and down through Adam and Eve. But Cain ignored it. You see, he was prideful. So he brought the fruits of the ground. It doesn't even say the first fruits. Just the fruit of the ground. And he was upset because God didn't accept his offering. But folks, God doesn't accept anything made by man's hands. Because we're sinful. Brother Pat and I were talking. You know, also God had cursed the ground. So how would he accept anything that came from the ground he had cursed that was made by man as it being righteous enough to cover sins? He could not. He gave Cain a second chance. But Satan got a hold of Cain, inflamed his pride, and Cain murdered Abel. But folks, I think it's a little bit deeper there too. It goes down to what I said just a moment ago. You see, people want to worship false idols. We want to worship things made by the hand of people, don't we? That's riddled and rife throughout the Old Testament. All these false idols, all these false gods, everything created by man. You see, Satan wants to take our attention and divert it away from God and put it on us. That's false religion, that's false worship, that's false idols. Think about the idols that we have today. Other people. Look at the way social media holds up other people as if they are gods themselves. Look at the celebrity worship that goes on. Especially it starts with young children. Folks, that's not right. We can admire another person. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we need to recognize that they're just people. And if you truly admire them, it should be in some degree based on how willing they are to express their faith. I have a lot of respect for those celebrities that will openly profess their faith. You know, sometimes expressing our faith is costly. Celebrities, they pay a price. Some of them do. Others seem to get by without it. But that's something I think is fine to admire. The same thing with personal achievements. We can admire those things, but we don't take somebody based on what they have achieved and turn them into God. You don't worship those people. You know, people are fallible. We can respect people, but we don't worship them. But it's so easy to turn other people into false idols. Same thing can be said about politics, about the government. Look at what China enforces. Look at what the Soviet Union enforces. Look at North Korea. There is no God except their government. And we look at the evil today, and if you take those three countries, especially North Korea and China, you look at the brutality, the total lack of regard for human life. You see, the evil is there and evident for us to see, but we don't talk about it much anymore. It's not politically correct, so we compromise our values as Christians and the willingness to condemn that for political expedience. That's why we're having so much of the problems that we're having today. We're not speaking out against it like we should. We're not even talking about it in enough of our churches to recognize it. You know, the more we talk about it, the heavier it weighs on our hearts. And we would be willing to say, hey, that's not right. Or, hey, maybe I have some false idols in my life. Brother Pat, I promise you this is in no way related to you, sir. What about those that worship preachers or churches? You see, false idols come from many, many, many different places. And you think about our earth today. You think about it the way it used to be. Genesis again, let me read chapter 6. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. When Cain, the descendants of Cain, if you read that description, it talks about the skills that some of the people developed in musical and craftsmanship, in the art of building things, and metallurgy. You know, where that technology came from, there's other sources. You can go outside the Bible and find explanations. To me, that's a little bit irrelevant, but for the moment, we just know that they had all these abilities to craft things from their own hands. So the ability to make false idols and images were there. And it seems to be human nature. When people turn their eyes away from God, they start worshiping false idols. And they come to us from many, many different forms. And folks, we have to be on guard against it every single day. Every single day. It's one of the reasons that God gave us the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 6. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The very first commandment. And Jesus echoed that when he gave the great commandment. No other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And folks, we need to focus on that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Folks, we're all believers here. There's not a perfect person sitting in this church. There never will be until the Lord comes. But we're believers. We love the Lord. we can all say how good the Lord has been to us. We need to try to keep His commandments. You know, keeping His commandments shows our, in some way, reflects our love to Him. It doesn't mean that we're going to not break them on occasion. We're weak. We're fallible. We make mistakes. But as I said last Sunday, God doesn't punish us for our mistakes. He didn't punish Cain the first time he made a mistake in his offering. But He punished him the second time because the second time it was a sin. And there is a difference. It's that rebelliousness in our hearts when we rebel against God. And we don't put Him first in our lives and we don't keep His commandments. How good the Lord has been to us. Now folks, there's a prescription, you might call it a cure, for this problem that we have. And this one comes from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. But also, it was found back in what I was just reading in Genesis 2. Because God told Noah to make an ark. To make an ark. And I want you to think about that. But turn with me, if you'd like, to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to begin reading verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want to stop right there. That's enough. It verifies everything we've just been saying, that we are in a spiritual warfare. So many people aren't aware of that because it's not taught in the churches where they go. Folks, we have to be prepared. But I want you to understand something. God built an ark. Or He directed Noah to build the ark and He told him how to do it. So you can say God built the ark. He blessed it. And He allowed Noah and his family to go into that ark to protect them. And all the animals that He said to go into that ark. So they were protected in the ark. And folks, when we put on the armor of God, there's two things that are happening. We are clothed in the righteousness of God when we go to Him and ask for His protection. You see, we can't be self-reliant, we can't be self-centered, we can't be self-inward-looking and put on the armor of God. No, we have to turn to the Lord, our Savior, to put on that armor, to have that spiritual protection and righteousness. So we're protected in that, shrouded in that armor, just as if we were in that ark. Put on the whole armor of God. And there's a reason. Go back up to verse 13. When the day of evil comes, the evil day will come, folks. It didn't say if, it says when the evil day comes. And we see the evil day more often than we want to recognize it. You see, we've become so immune to all the sin and evil around us, we ignore it. But it is there if we open our eyes. When the day of evil comes, you know, we may face it every day. I think about those people, their jobs require them to be just saturated and immersed in the very midst of evil. And we need to pray that they can find other things, but sometimes it's not all that easy. But I will say that perhaps if they're strong enough, that they can be the shining light that those people need to see. That might open their eyes and turn them back to God's Word. Noah was in that day, wasn't he? You can say we're in that day too. Is the light shining out of us strong enough to influence other people? It seems like the negative always tears down the positive, doesn't it? When we have on that whole armor of God, we can be stronger than those evil influences around us. But folks, have no false impressions or assumptions. The evil days that we face will come. Every believer will face these difficult times when Satan will tempt you, will use anything at his disposal to lead you astray. And it's not a fair fight, because this is an invisible fight. It's a spiritual warfare fight. And how can we fight against that if we're not in God's Word? If we're not putting on the whole armor of God? You know, folks, we have to turn the battle over to Christ sometimes, because it's just plain not fair. There's a lot of things that aren't fair. Was it fair when Cain killed Abel, was it? Abel said he was a righteous person, yet Cain killed him. There are people that are persecuted and killed every day. We don't see it so much in this country, but in other countries, every single day, there are people that are killed because of their belief in Jesus Christ. It's not fair. But folks, there's a day of judgment coming. Jesus said it. There will be a day. It's coming. For all believers, we need to turn this spiritual warfare battle over to Jesus to fight in our behalf. You know, the only offensive weapon that's listed in the entire armor is the Word. That's the sword. So how can we defeat the enemy? It's through the Word of God. Sometimes we need not be on the defense, we need to be on the offense. And we need to be telling people what's right and what isn't right, based on what we read in God's Word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, Jesus says the following, and this should set the expectations for what we face. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. And I hope you pick up on that one thing, that He chose us. He loved us so much before the foundation of the world. He chose us out of the world. And just like Cain hated Abel because his works were righteous, the world hates us because we are God's children. And through Jesus Christ, our works are righteous too. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Folks, I'll tell you my belief. The Bible, I can't find it in the Bible exactly like I'm saying it, but I believe that Abel's reward was wonderful. All who have been persecuted for Christ, he tells us right here, great is your reward in heaven. Folks, this world, this life is not always fair. But as I said a moment ago, sometimes a person's occupation, they're surrounded by evil, but it can have profound influence on others. We have to be willing to fight the good fight in spite of the unfairness, because, folks, we do leave examples on other people. Every day we're either a positive or negative influence on those that are around us. We need to be a positive influence. The light of Christ needs to shine from us, and what did He tell us? The Lord said that in the Gospel of Matthew, let your light shine, why? Not for us, but to glorify God. Because that's where any light that we have in us comes from, is from the Lord your God. I want you to think about the following example as we close. You go back to 1850s. You know, we always think that how righteous and how, you know, faith-based everything was in our American history. Well, we were up and we were down. And there were some troughs where there wasn't a whole lot of religion being taught. But then there were efforts that went to have the great reawakening, you might say, where preachers went out into some very dangerous and harsh times in some cases. It says in 1858, and I'm sharing this from another source, that a revival swept across Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. Well, in the 1850s, that's when they first discovered oil up in Pennsylvania. It was agriculture at best. There was a lot of wilderness still there. a lot of towns developing up, and there wasn't a whole lot of religion. But still, it says a mighty revival swept across Philadelphia. No leader was more prominent than the move of God that occurred through a 29-year-old Episcopal minister named Dudley Ting. He often spoke to large groups of people and crowds, encouraging them to stand firm in their faith. You see, every generation, our faith is tested, and we have to stand firm. In April of that year, and again, the man was 29 years old. So think about just for a minute, back in those days, you either walked, you rode on a horse, or some manual way you had to go around to talk in these different towns. He was a traveling minister, and he spoke to a lot of large crowds, a lot of people. He was only 29 years old. It says, in April of that year, he suffered an accident while visiting a farm. His arm got caught in a corn threshing machine and was badly mangled. It had to be amputated. And folks, you've probably seen the things of the Civil War and the methods that were used. That was pretty much was a death sentence back then. Not always, but what a horrible thing for a 29-year-old person to face. An infection set in that would take his life. Knowing he was dying, he called for his family and a few close friends, exhorting them not to come see him, but to stand up for Jesus, because he was out preaching Jesus. When those words were repeated at his funeral, they made an enormous impact on George Duffield, who was a pastor at the Temple Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. They were friends. The following Sunday, he preached a message in honor of his fallen colleague and friend. At the end of his sermon, he recited a poem he had written based on Dudley Ting's final words, which was "Stand Up for Jesus." The poem was later printed and put to music, eventually becoming the beloved gospel song, Stand Up for Jesus. The third, I guess, most triumphal verse that we want to summarize out of Stand Up for Jesus is a beautiful song. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. The hymn that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. You know, folks, that song is a battle song. It's a cry to be a defender of the faith. What was an unfair occurrence to that young man? Look at the positive good influence that that's had through how many generations now of that wonderful song, Stand Up for Jesus. Folks, we are on a battleground too. We don't always like to think about it that way. We want to live comfortably, go in our homes where we're warm and cared for, and life is good, and have all the pursuits that we enjoy. Folks, if you're living in a cocoon and you're never facing any pushback or hardships or persecution, I'm going to tell you, you're not sharing your faith enough out there in the world. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be standing firm, recognizing that, yes, this is a battle. And the only way that we can fight the good fight is by wearing the whole armor of God. And I pray that you will attempt to do it to the best of your ability, because it is a conscious choice. Cain could have turned to God. He didn't. Every day of our life, we face temptations. Satan was tempting Cain. Satan tempts us. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us are going to turn out like Cain, but I am suggesting to you that we turn to the Lord with all our hearts and our souls to resist whatever temptations we face, so that we can not only grow in strength in God's word, but in trusting Him to bring us through the hard times that day of evil will hold for us. Put your faith and your trust in God. Cast out any idols that you may have in your life, you may unknowingly have, and worship the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Jesus said that was a great commandment. May He add His blessings to these words, is my prayer.